chapter 15. We'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 to 20. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. I'm glad you're back. I was thinking last week I was actually quite tired when I came, and so much better today. So, as I mentioned last week. I've spoke about. I did my Good Friday message. Talked about the thief and the cross. We talked about why did Christ bother to save the thief on the cross? And we talked about how he saw a human being of value. And then he also heard a cry of desperation. And finally, because he could, he has the authority to save with a word. That was last Sunday. And then this morning, it is Palm Sunday. I'm so glad Mrs. Wong shared about Palm Sunday. I won't be speaking necessarily directly on Palm Sunday, but I want to give an Easter message this morning, focusing on the resurrection, which our brother, Reverend Metz, thank you for his prayer on that. He spoke a lot about the resurrection. Because the resurrection is the highlight of the Christian calendar, more so than Christmas. And I know a lot of children love Christmas for the gifts and all that, but Easter is the highlight of the Christian calendar. That's when Christ rose from the dead and he proves that he can forgive sin. Hit the delete button on our sins. Total forgiveness, no matter what you've done, whatever we've done, now we're part of the family of God. Now eternal life starts now for us. And that's the joy of Easter. So we remember on the third day in Easter, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, on the third day, Christ rose from the grave. And it says in our same chapter as our text, but earlier in the chapter, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that with me. Verses 1 to 4 says, "Now brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news that I preached to you, which you have received and on which you now have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain, for nothing, useless. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance." This is the main thing, job number one, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What happened on Good Friday? That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures on Easter Sunday next week that we will celebrate. And my simple hope and prayer for you this morning is that the truth of the resurrection, that Christ rose from the dead, although I know you all, or probably the vast majority of you in your head, you say that's true, at least you'll give assent to it. But my prayer is that it'll enter your heart. It'll be something that's meaningful to you this morning, that you will truly believe it. As it says in verse 12 of our text, the first verse of our text, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So in other words, even, remember, Paul was writing to the Christian church. And some of these Christians, people have been Christians for a little while. And yet, Paul is saying to these people who claim to be Christians, you are saying that there's no resurrection from the dead. Absolutely. End of story. Let's dwell on that a bit. I want to give you an illustration. I heard about Michael Green. He's a wonderful British theologian, a Christian apologist, and he's the author of a pile of books. Okay? Michael Green, he was once a rector of St. Aldate's Church in Oxford, England. And this church was near Oxford, near the university, and they made several attempts to reach out to the faculty of Oxford, not just the faculty, the theology faculty, those that were teaching theology in Oxford. And because a lot of them were non-Christians. And once they had this wine and cheese tasting party, okay, as an outreach, they do church a bit different there. I don't know what the view of wine here is this church. My former church, we don't publicly drink it and all that. But there they had a wine and cheese tasting party for the faculty and to get to know them. And as the night went on, and some of the faculty started getting tipsy, right, and get a little bit imbibing too much. And one of the women of the faculty got a bit tipsy, and she leans over to Michael. She whispers to him. She says, "You know, don't you? I don't think any of this is true." That's what she actually said. Can you imagine? This is a theology professor. Is that true for some of us? Intellectually, we give assent to the resurrection. But especially, and I find this sometimes in my own life, you doubt. Especially when something dies in your life. If a dream dies, your hopes die, your plans die, your goals die, your targets die. Death of after an exam. I know of students who have committed suicide after an exam. Death of a relationship. Death of a family member. My brother, we're raised up in Brampton, he passed away. But it's about 27 years ago now, but when he was 29 years old. And that was tough. And in those days, you ask, did Christ really rise from the dead? Is all this stuff I say I believe really true? Am I living a lie? Preacher, you're kidding me, aren't you? I know you. You're in it for the paycheck. You know, you got to do it. You got to tell people that Christ rose from the dead because it's in the Bible, and you pretend to believe the Bible. But let's go to the gravesite. I don't see any graves being reused. There's been billions of people who've died in history. Never heard of anyone rising to the grave other than Jesus. The preponderance of proof is that no one gets out of that dirt. When you're in there, you're in there. Don't fool yourself. But then, you know, you go to church anyways, and you're saying, that's okay. I understand it, but you know, it's really just a concept, the resurrection. It's a symbolism. It's the Easter time is when all the birds start singing more, and they come back, and the flowers start blooming. It's a great illustration of the birth of new life. That's why we celebrate Easter. You know, it doesn't really matter what you believe, because absolute truth, that's okay. No such thing as absolute truth. It's just the image. And as long as it's true in your heart, maybe Christ didn't rise from the dead, but that's okay. Don't bother me with the facts, objective truth. Okay, the older ones may not say that, but those of you who are teenagers, you're part of the generation, they call it the postmodern generation. And you may have seen that in your own heart. That's okay. You believe what you believe. Those Muslims and those Hindus can believe what they believe. We Christians, we got a better story about the resurrection. It may not be true, but you believe what you believe. I believe what I believe. That's all that matters. As long as you sincerely believe it, like Linus and the Great Pumpkin or something, it's okay. That's called postmodernism, where truth is relative. Okay, that's why people. Well, I won't say who. That's why, you know, they say in the last year's U.S. elections was the start of, was evidence that truth doesn't matter in this culture. People are more, they call it the word for last year, determined by the Oxford Dictionary people. They did a lot of debate, discussion, research, and the word they used for last year, for 2016, was post-truth. And they said it's an adjective defined as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. It makes more, it's more important to emotionally, personally believe something to actually have objective truth. That's called the post-truth generation. And it happened in the election. It happened in the Brexit situation. Truth is relative, people say. There's no such thing as absolute truth, is what they say. By the way, if someone says that to you, if you want a quick response, just ask them, are you absolutely right? Is that absolutely true, what you just said, okay? That's my own little response for that, okay? But truth does matter. Not only in the physical realm, in the realm of test tubes, and the realm of rulers and thermometers and x-rays, but truth also matters in the spiritual realm as well. It doesn't matter just because you're sincere. This is what you can believe, okay? You can't just load up on a plate of a buffet of religion, and as long as you get the best of every religion, that's okay. I read of a 26-year-old, she was a disabilities counselor. She described herself as a Methodist, Taoist, Native American, Quaker, who's also Russian Orthodox, Buddhist, and Jewish. That was what she said she was. She was hedging her bets, right? Truth does matter. Why? Because you don't, you think you would, there's a lot of reasons why, but one reason is that you just can't take a little bit of everything, go to the spiritual mall, and get a smorgasbord of things, and really deep down, you realize there's something wrong. You don't have satisfaction. The little, it does matter whether there's a literal resurrection. So I'm not just here to give you opinion this morning. I'm not giving a thesis, a philosopher this morning. I'm a reporter. A reporter of something that happened 2,000 years ago. Christ rose from the dead. He really rose from the dead. And our text this morning talks about that. Let's make it perfectly clear before we continue on. I won't spend a lot of time on this because the text actually focuses on something slightly off of the fact of proving the actual resurrection. But let me just give you the clarity. Verse 20, Paul says, Christ has indeed, so we know for sure he believes Christ has risen from the dead, the first fruits, meaning the evidence, the start that there will be harvest, right? The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul says it wasn't a mass hallucination. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 6 and 7, earlier in our text, he said 500 plus witnesses saw Christ after his death. 500 plus witnesses. And remember, see, people will say, oh, well, you know, lots of people say that the Buddha lived and all that stuff. No, here's the point. Paul's writing this letter at a time where those 500 people, a vast majority, were still living. And so they were firsthand witnesses. Just like how today, we would not have anyone who is a scholar, be able to prove, or you know, anyone in his right mind or who wants to be respected would say that John F. Kennedy rose from the dead, okay? Because we have thousands, millions of people who witnessed him getting killed. And no one's seen him rise from the dead. And we're in the same generation. Paul says 500 people at least, 500 plus witnesses. One of the most proven facts of history. Liberals will do, I saw a documentary, something like a 2020 type documentary many years ago, where I think it was like Peter Jennings or something. You know, and these liberals are so proud, and they say, oh, we can, this Christianity stuff, it's all myth and legend, and they're trying to go through all the Bible, listing all the myths of the Bible. Oh, we're not sure the Israelites really spent so many years in the desert, no proof of that, etc., etc. But then, you know, I just found it so interesting. The one thing he did not attack, and because he couldn't, was the resurrection. And at the end, the commentator simply said, you know what, and he admitted, he said, I think I've given you some evidence why I think, you know, that there's scientific proof why the Jews, when they crossed the Red Sea, went through a narrow piece of land or something, all this garbage. But anyways, he says at the end, but you know, I just can't explain the resurrection. Even the liberals just couldn't explain the resurrection. There's another man who wrote a book. He went out, he's a reporter, he went out to prove that Christ never rose from the dead, but he ended up being a Christian. And he wrote the book called Who Moved the Stone? It's a small little book. If you get a chance, read it. I encourage you to read it. Another man was Lee Strobel. Went out to prove that Christianity was false, ended up being a Christian. The resurrection is the most proven. But then our text this morning says this, because remember, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to the church. And Paul says, okay, the world, they might not believe the resurrection, but you've got to believe the resurrection. You've got to believe. And he gives all this proof here. He says, if you don't believe the resurrection, you Christians, or you ones that claim to be Christians, let me give you 5 reasons why that's terrible for you, okay? And I don't have a whole lot of time, but let's just go through it. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to whip through it. Maybe I'll just focus mainly on the last reason. But he says in our text this morning, first result, if you don't believe, if there's no such thing as a resurrection, first result, you have useless preaching and false witnesses. Verse 14a, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. It's 14a, then 15a. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. So if Christ didn't rise from the dead, you have useless preaching and you have false witnesses. Now, I know some of you may be thinking a lot of preaching is useless, okay? But you know what I mean. You know what Paul means. Preaching would be useless if Christ never rose from the dead, and you'd be false witnesses. But no, so I'm going to save a bit of time, and then let's flip it over. I'm going to look at the other side of the coin. I think it's more a little more positive. But we believe Christ did rise from the dead. Not only believe, I think he did. I know he did. Okay, so he rose from the dead. What's the flip side? Therefore, preaching is useful. Therefore, keep on preaching. If you're a preacher, if you aspire to be a preacher, go for it. Because Christ rose from the dead. And not only that, be a witness. If you find you're hitting a brick wall with your friends at school, I've been in high school in Brampton. I've been an engineer for several years. I realize it seems impossible to witness to your friends. My buddy will never come to church. My sister-in-law, my sister or whatever, she'll never be a Christian. She's so far away. It's useless. No. Paul says, because Christ rose from the dead, your witnessing is useful. You don't know. Because remember, salvation is only by God alone. One day, after years and years of witnessing, that person may become a Christian. You know, that's what the Raptors, I don't have this in my notes, but I remember the coach of the Raptors, when they started, they're doing well now, they're doing better, but there was a while where they were really terrible, and then all of a sudden, they got a new coach, and the guy brings in this huge rock to the Raptors dressing room, and he leaves this huge rock there. It's a symbol because there's a famous story. It's called the rock chiseler, and he said, you know, you keep on hammering at this rock, and you don't see anything happening, just a little few chips. But all of a sudden, on the thousandth, after 1,000 hammers, you'll see a crack, and the rock will split. You never know. Keep on witnessing. Paul said, Christ rose from the dead. Keep on preaching. Keep on witnessing. Secondly, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, the result would be useless and futile faith. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Verse 17a, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. What did the Corinthians have faith in, you wonder? I don't know, but evidently they didn't have faith in the resurrection. They must have, as I said earlier, had faith that, oh, this Jesus thing is a great philosophy. Oh, he's a great example, great teacher. Oh, you know, when I get to go to church, everyone's common. I'm a poor guy, and all these rich guys are going to church. That's the way to get up in society. I don't know. Find a girlfriend. Find a boyfriend. I don't know why. But Paul says, your faith is based on the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection. Because Christ rose from the dead, your faith is not futile. Your faith is not empty. So what's the flip side? Be people of faith. Live by faith, not by sight. When's the last time you said, during the week. This looks impossible. And Jesus, I have no idea why you want me to do this and obey, but I'm going to have faith in you. I'm just going to do it out of faith. Not because the ducks are all lined up, not because the odds are with me, not because everyone else is telling me, I'm just going to do this out of faith. Because I believe this is what you want me to do. Not by sight, but by faith. I'm not, by the way, telling you to walk around blind, okay, drive blind, okay? What I'm telling you is that you trust God. You trust in His resurrection power, Christ's resurrection power. It's not the same power that you get at nuclear power plants. It's not the same power you get from the hydroelectric dam. It's not the same power of political power you get when a bunch of people vote for you. It's not the kind of power you get when you can lift 500 pounds. It's the resurrection power, which is completely different. You have faith in the resurrected Lord. Result number one, our preaching is not useless. Your witness is not false. Therefore, keep on preaching and witnessing. Number two, your faith is not useless or futile. Therefore, be people of faith. Thirdly, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, you'd be living in unforgiven sins. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. It's a little bit, if you're not used to the Christian jingle, what does that mean, in your sins? It means the judgment for your sins is still there. It means you're still responsible for your own sins. You are still in your sins. But the flip side is this. If Christ did rise from the death, from the grave, what does that mean? You are not in your sins. Yes, you might still sin. You probably will still sin. But your judgment is not there. You're not living in your sins now, in the sense of the judgment. Christ, God, is not mad at you. Christ can't love you any more than He does already. He'll never love you any less. You are considered a child of God. You are living under grace. You don't have to feel guilty all the time. You are not in your sins. You don't have to wallow in sorrow for hours and hours because of what you've done. Not because it wasn't heinous. It was heinous. It was all sin against God. But it's been dealt with at the cross. And Christ proved it by rising from the grave. That all the things He said wasn't a lie. You are not in your sins. You are not in your sins. Oh, I wish I had more time to talk about that. So what you do, what do you do then? Therefore, you live loved. You lived under grace. I just love that phrase, live loved. You know, you see it in a young man or a young woman. They've never dated anyone all their life, and all of a sudden they get in love, and someone loves them, and they get engaged, and all of a sudden you see that she lives loved, he lives loved, okay? And that's just earthly love. But then they get married, and all of a sudden they realize what human love is like, and you realize it's not perfect, okay? But man, when you know you're loved by the eternal God who has forgiven your sins. Makes all the difference in the world. That's the only, by the way, as I mentioned last week, that's the only way it keeps me from sin, when I recognize the love of God in my life. Live loved, because your sins are forgiven. Because your sins are forgiven. Live loved. Results of the resurrection. Our preaching is not useless. Our witness is not false. Therefore, keep on preaching and witnessing. Our faith is not useless or futile. Therefore, be people of faith. Live by faith, not by sight. Our sins are forgiven. Therefore, live loved. Let the love of Christ fill you. First thing in the morning, that's when I blow it during the day, when I don't spend a time in the morning to soak in the love of God. And that's the only way I can go to sleep at night. Instead of thinking of all the problems of my life, I just remember that God loves me. Yeah, my son might be having issues here. My other son might be having issues here. Yes, I have physical issues. Yes, there's problems in the church, but man, God loves me. God loves me. My sins are forgiven. And God's not trying to punish me by my church or by my spouse or by my kid or my job or my school. God's not trying to punish me. He loves me. He's forgiven me of my sins. How do I know that? Christ rose from the dead. Your sins are forgiven. Amazing thought. Result number four: if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then you have your loved ones who have gone are lost. Verse 18: then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Fallen asleep means died. Lost means more than just physical death. Means a spiritual. The word in the Greek is actually perished. Okay, that means you come under the wrath of God when you die. You face judgment. I've been a pastor now for over 23 years now. And so we pastors see a lot of funerals. I know some of you may have never seen a funeral. I realize that some people, and you don't want to go to funerals too. It's not the greatest, happiest place to be, right? But, and I know Chinese, those Asians, they don't like to either let the young, very young, go to funerals, or the elderly. When my brother Andrew died many years ago, people were telling my parents, you can't go to his funeral, because in the Chinese culture, the elderly are never to go to the funeral for the children, right? Because the world doesn't like that. You know, they went anyways, of course, right? Because we don't mourn like the world mourns. The Bible says there's such a thing as godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is inward looking, it's selfish, it's looking at man. And the Bible says that leads to death. Godly sorrow, yes, you still cry, but it's upward looking. It's outward looking to God. It is non-selfish. First is selfish, the second is non-selfish. It leads to life. Judas had worldly sorrow, and he ended up hanging himself. Peter had a godly sorrow. He came back to life. We don't sorrow. If Christ never rose from the dead, no wonder the world. Have you ever been to a non-Christian funeral? Ever been to these Buddhist funerals and other funerals? It's so depressing. But I went to a funeral yesterday. Literally, I went to a funeral yesterday. And there's life there. There's hope. Of all the people in the world, we have hope. We can smile. I tell people the pastor or the leaders, church leaders, ought to be the happiest people in church. Those that know the Lord the best ought to be the most joyful. Not, I'm not talking about flippant joy, but deep down, even in the midst of a funeral, we know that since Christ rose from the grave, our loved ones will rise from the grave. We might not see them for a few years, but we will eventually see them. We never have to say goodbye to a fellow Christian. And they are in their true home where they really belong. And they are warm and they are safe in the arms of Jesus. And they're happier than we are. Because to die, and it's not a 1,000 years soul sleep. The Bible says, you die, you'll be with Christ immediately. Christ said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. So our loved ones will be with us. We will be with our loved ones one day. And we'll all be with Christ. Because Christ rose from the dead. And so if you call yourself a Christian, you don't believe the resurrection, how can you say that? Because that is our one hope. Well, not one hope, our big hope. And then like me, as the older you get, the more you start seeing loved ones pass away, the more you realize, oh, that is the one thing I cling on to. I'll see him again. I'll see my brother again. I'll see my in-laws again, etc. Because Christ rose from the dead. Result number four. Result number one, our preaching's not useless. Our witness is not useless. Result number two, our faith is not useless. We can be people of faith. Our sins are forgiven. Therefore, we can live loved. And our loved ones are not lost. We will see them again. And finally, and I'll just spend a little bit of time. Hope I'm not too late this morning. I've forgotten when I was supposed to finish. Okay. And the last one, I think is just wonderful. I just want to focus a bit on this. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we'd be the greatest losers on the earth. Okay? If only, I hope you don't mind me using the term loser. I was going to go like this, but I not to. But, you know, don't do that to your friends. But verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Someone a few years ago, the Leger marketing firm, and Canadian Leger firm, had a fascinating survey. They surveyed over 50,000 people from around the world. That's a huge sample, okay? And they simply asked them, this all walks of life, all ages, they asked the question, do you personally feel happy, unhappy, or neither about your life? And the surprising result is this. You know, we Canadians are supposed to be in the best place on the earth, right? One of the top countries in the world. But only 47% said they were somewhat happy. Okay, we tied with the Japanese, we tied with the Tunisians. The happiest people actually, some people in these small little islands, okay, around the world, okay? Are you really happy? Is circumstances making you sad in life? Something make you upset this week that caused you to swear on your heart, caused you to follow that guy in the road because he cut you off, caused you to want revenge with someone? Are you unhappy? Well, we Christians, Paul said that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're to be pitied because, man, you could have gone golfing on Sunday morning. You could have gone and done more homework to get a better mark at school, to get a better job one day, to live in a better house. Man, you Christians are, you know, we non-Christians having a great time on the cruises and all that stuff in life. But the reason why you're not a platinum member like me with whatever Princess Cruises or whatnot is because, see, I get to go on more cruises because I save my money. I don't have tithe like you Christians. I don't got to give money to the church. You know, I don't want to wear a suit and tie on Sundays. You know, you Christians, no wonder you're miserable or whatever, right? And Paul says, yeah, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, yeah, we would be the dumbest people on earth. We'd be loser number one. And look at what Paul did. He talks about his life. Verse 30, he was in peril every hour, he says. In 2 Corinthians, next letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 23 to 27, he says, I, meaning Paul, am often in danger of death. 5 times I received 39 lashes. Okay, not little wet noodle, but it is a whip with barbs on the end, et cetera, tear up the back. Okay, I don't want to go into details. Okay, 39 lashes, 3 times. So he had that 5 times. Okay, so first of all, I'm pretty sure the first time it happened, it tore up his back. The second time, it probably opened some old wounds. The third and fourth. Can you imagine that? 39 times being whipped with metal pieces at the end of these leather chains, a leather whip. His body must have looked like spaghetti, you know? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Again, not just a little tap, it's a rod, it's a soldier hitting you. Once I was stoned, huge stones tossed, some hits him in the head, some hits him on the body. These stones are not round, they're sharp. 3 times I was shipwrecked, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from, by the way, if you've ever been robbed, you know what that means. My son was robbed once and put a knife at him. Almost, you know, like he was scarred for life. Dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers of the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, and often without food, in cold, and I was in exposure. So if you ever slept in the cold, outside or something, camping. Imagine you had no tent. Imagine you had no sleeping bag. Paul went through all this. Why? Because he believed Christ rose from the dead, and therefore it was all worth it. He was not a loser. He wasn't wasting his life. Rather, he was investing it for eternity. It doesn't mean we earn our salvation. Works don't earn us salvation. But there are rewards. There are rewards in heaven, okay? It says in Christ when he gave we talked about in Luke chapter 14, in his teachings, he said this, when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection. So your life, when you are a Christian, because Christ rose from the dead, what you suffer, every little tear, every little yearning and pain and suffering will not be forgotten. The Bible says Christ remembers our tears. He collects them in his bottle. He keeps it on his ledger. And he doesn't get a software glitch. His ledger will not be wiped out. It's an investment. I just thought that this morning. The reason I was tired last week, I've been helping my parents move from Brampton to Toronto, Yee Hong Nursing Home. And they've been in Brampton for 40 years. They bought their house. They have a 4-bedroom house in Brampton with a side yard and backyard and a full basement and driveway. They bought it 40 years ago for less than $50,000 40 years ago. You know, and actually the government in those days give you money, so they got about $4,000 or $5,000 from the government because it was their first house. Is it $5,000 for the first house? Can you imagine that? I'm sorry, young couples. I do a lot of pre-marriage counseling, and I know that's the one source of pain. One couple yesterday, I did 2 days ago, pre-marriage counseling. They were all bid $400,000 by the next person. They bid some number. They thought it was high, and some guy bid $400,000 over them in Toronto. But when my parents sold their house 40 years later, okay, I shouldn't give you the exact amount, but let me say it this way. It's over 10 times what they bought it for, okay? And so basically, they're going to live on their earnings for the rest of their life. And what happened was this. So 40 years, they raised up 4 children. They had a great life in Brampton. They enjoyed their house. And yet, they still made all this money because it was an investment. And pretty much, if you're in their GTA, hopefully, we're not in a bubble, you'll be okay if you buy a house or you're okay. But my point is not to give you investment advice. The point this morning is to say, more guaranteed than the GTA real estate market is when Christ rose from the dead, he says, every single thing you do for him is an investment. And the rewards are out of this world, as they say. So, okay, you're tired because you have to teach Sunday to school to all these kids who don't respect you. Okay, you could have been out playing video games or something else, and you got to sit in church listening to that boring preacher. Okay, you know you gotta help out in fellowship. You gotta, you know, and you could have used that 10% from your tithes to do something else with your life. It's all an investment. And just like my parents, they had to wait 40 years, and I don't know how long we have to wait. But actually, you get the little taste every once in a while, and you realize God's never a debtor. God's never a debtor because Christ rose from the dead. I'm not asking you to be a Christian to get things from God. I'm just saying once you know that Christ rose from the dead, you are not a loser. You're the most wise person. The other people are playing with sand. You're investing for eternity. Because Christ rose from the dead. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you so much for the fact of the resurrection. We thank you that we can celebrate not just on Easter once a year, but every Sunday morning is a new day. Every Sunday morning is a reminder. That's why we worship on Sunday morning. That's why the whole calendar was changed, because Christ rose from the dead. And we celebrate this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us every reason to have a deep down joy in our lives, because Christ is risen indeed. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can we all rise? Thank you. Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon the rock, and now I know I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, you set my feet upon the rock, and now I know I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, you until the very end.
I love you,
I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end.
Lord, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you. The Lord make his resurrection be forever cemented in your hearts, now and forevermore. Amen. You may be seated.